Hello, everyone. Welcome to the North Church Podcast. We are so excited you're here. At North Church, our vision is to love God, love people, and follow Jesus. We'll be here every week with a new encouraging message to help you grow in faith and your relationship with God.
How's it going, everybody? Well, hey, everyone. I'm Samson. I get the wonderful privilege of being the pastor at North Church Deer Creek. And Pastor Rodney, if you know, this past weekend, Pastor Rodney was actually in Jordan and Syria working with missionaries and refugees that we'll be helping soon. And so he was there, and now he's back home. He's actually in Deer Creek right now. So can we just give it up for Deer Creek? Come on. I'm wearing my antler pride right now. But man, he's going to be back next week to continue the series called Silent God. We're taking a small deviation, a small little break in the series today because I really wanted to share something that's been on my heart for a long time, something that's really near and dear to my heart. And that's it. I want to talk to you about the Power Rangers. How many of you guys would say growing up you watched the Power Rangers? Anybody? Man, that's a lot more people than I assumed, okay? That's awesome. But if you remember the Power Rangers, the Power Rangers was like the perfect combination of everything we young kids loved at the age of 7. They had dinosaurs, okay? They had karate, and they had fighting robots. It was just like the holy trinity of everything that I loved as a kid. And I remember recently I actually decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back, I'm going to watch an episode of the original Power Rangers because I really just want to see what was it about that show. It was just so epic to me as a 7-year-old. And so I went back and I watched an episode as a grown man. And I have to be honest with you, I threw up a little bit. Like the show did not make any sense. Like, I know it was shot in English, but it looked like it was shot in, like, Chinese and then dubbed back over because their lips never matched up. It was, like, always the same formula. If you know the formula to Power Rangers, it's pretty simple, right? Like, the show always starts off, there was, like, a monster, and the monster would come out of nowhere, and the kids would show up in their, you know, Power Rangers spandex, and then they would do karate, and that wouldn't work, and then the monster would get really big, like Godzilla size, and it was always destroying the same cardboard city, and then the kids would summon their Zords. Now I'm getting really nerdy on you guys. But they would summon their Zords, which are these like robot dinosaurs that would come out of nowhere. And then they would try to individually fight them with their own robot dinosaurs, and that wouldn't work. And then finally, they would form the Megazord. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? The Megazord, okay? And when they would come together and form the Megazord, it's like all the robots would combine into one. Man, it didn't matter what the monster was, they would win. They would win. And I remember even as a kid thinking, you know, why did they wait till the very end to bring out the Megazord? Why not from the very beginning of the story, just monster comes out, Megazord, boom, game over. But just never did it that way. They had their formula. And you might be saying, hey, why is Pastor Samson wasting so much time talking about the Power Rangers? Well, it's because of this. I think we too as believers have been gifted with some superpowers. And you may not believe me, but in a lot of ways we have some things in common with the Power Rangers. If you remember the early church, after Jesus has resurrected, before the ascension, he looks at his disciples and he says, hey, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And I look at it as like superpowers. Right? To be what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so that's what happens. The church comes together. They're all individually uniquely gifted for in all their unique and distinct kind of ways. But when they come together, it's like the Megazord, man. They can't be stopped. And the church goes on this exponential growth. And it's growing at this rapid rate, but at the same time, it's still a very young organization if you think about it. And so there is some dysfunction that comes about even in and around these giftings, these powers. In fact, some people would come up to Peter and Paul and the apostles and say, hey, how do I purchase some of these giftings that you guys have, these powers? And they say, you're totally missing the boat if that's what you think it's about. Right? Or some people would say, you know what, I am very gifted. I'm a prophet, or I speak in tongues, or I have all these superpowers, and I'm better than so-and-so. And it would present dysfunction in the church. And one church there was strong dysfunction in because of this attitude was the Corinthian church. And so the Apostle Paul, who's actually the founding pastor of the church in Corinth, hears about what's going on, and he decides to write a letter and deal with the dysfunction. And so that's what we're going to look at right now today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is what it says, verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now I want you to watch this. It says the manifestation of the Spirit. That means the gifting, the superpower, if you will, of the Spirit. Everyone is uniquely gifted in their own way, right? Not everyone is a Red Ranger, right? Not everyone's a Yellow Ranger, right? Everyone is uniquely gifted. Not everyone's a prophet. Not everyone's an apostle, right? And he starts listing off a whole bunch of different giftings, like gifting of healing and of prophecy, gifting of knowledge, of wisdom. I think if he was speaking to a modern audience, I think he would list off giftings like gifting with technology or gifting of social media, things that can be used to advance the kingdom of God. That's what he has in mind. And he says, all of that is for the common good, for the building up of the body, for the common good. Verse 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, the Megazord. No, I'm just kidding. So it is with Christ. He's talking about the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. You can be as different as they come. But when you come together, you form one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is made up of one part, not made up of one part, but of many. And so what Paul would want us to know is that we are all uniquely gifted. In fact, if you look around the room, are you going to find people of all different creeds, or not creeds, all one creed, but all different backgrounds, right? All different past histories, right? All different giftings. They're all distinct in their own way, but all forming one body, one body. I need some volunteers. I need four volunteers. Just raise your hand if you could do it right here. I'm just going to raise your hand for you right here. All right, one more. There you go. Right here and right here. Just everybody, if I point at you, go ahead and come up. Come up. Good to see you, Curtis. Sorry I called you up here without your permission. The rest of you guys, make your way up. So what these guys are going to be for me is they're going to be the body of Christ. Okay? And here's what I want us to do. I want us to link arms here. Can we link arms? Here we go. I think in today's world, it's really hard to conceptualize the idea of being a part of one body. Because more than ever, the world is hyper-focused on the individual, right? Every single one of us have our own individual things in life. Like we have our own individual phones. We have our own individual Facebook accounts. Except for that one couple, you know, where they share an account. And I actually think that's a good thing. The only problem I have with it is, whose birthday is it really? Real talk. Right, but because we live in this individualistic world, because everything is tailored for the individual in our world, it's hard to conceptualize what it's like to be a part of a body. But when we come to church, man, this is as close as it gets, right? There's times in my life, like when I'm hurting, man, there might be only a few people that may know it, right? Just like if I move my arm, only this guy, only Curtis feels it, right? Because he's the closest one to me. But if I were to take all these folks and I would take them with me and go to the bathroom, that would pose a problem, But they're all one body. They would have to go where I go, right? They would have to experience what I experience. And what Paul would want us to know is even though we live in a world where we're all individuals, we're all uniquely gifted, we're all distinct in our own way, we're still one body, right? And so when I hurt, my body should hurt, right? When I'm rejoicing, my body should rejoice. And so I know it's so easy when you walk into a church, like our church, and you may say, man, I don't know how I'm part of this body. But you have to remember that you are an essential part. And there may be some people you're a little bit closer to, but that doesn't make you disconnected from the rest of the body. We are all one body. Can we give it up for these wonderful folks? So what Paul does in the rest of this text is what he begins to do is he outlines some errors that we can get into that would hurt the body of Christ, right? That would hurt the church as a whole. And so I'm going to go through one at a time. Here's number one if you're taking notes. I call this the identity error. The identity error. If you look at verse 15, he says this, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. See, just because you say I don't belong doesn't mean you don't belong. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Right? You are all uniquely gifted in exactly the way God has wanted to gift you. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, distinct and unique in their own way, but one body. But one body. Do you see the dysfunction that Paul is trying to deal with? Right? Like the foot would look up at the hand and say, well, I'm not as important as a hand. Like my job, my function is not as important as the function of a hand. So I'm not that important, I don't belong. Or the ear would look at the function of the eye and say, well, my function, hearing, is not quite as important as seeing, so I don't belong. See, where we run into the identity error, where we lose our identity, is when we define ourselves by our function. When we define ourselves by our function. And it's so easy in today's day and age to define ourselves by what we do rather than who we are. Because it's kind of built into even the way we introduce ourselves. Right? If I were to introduce myself, I'd say, hey, I'm Samson and I'm a pastor. Right? Or John may say, hey, I'm John and I'm a physician. Or Fred may say, hey, I'm Fred and I'm a student at OSU. But I think we need an identity correction. And I think if I were to pose a different sentence that was a way to correct that, I would pose it this way. Would say, hey, I'm Samson and I'm God's blank. And whatever you would put in that first sentence, you'd have to put in this sentence. So I would say, I'm Samson and I'm God's pastor. And I don't know if you know it, but God really doesn't need any spiritual shepherding. He's pretty good. He really doesn't need a pastor. Or I'm John and I'm God's physician. And I just want to tell you right off the bat, throughout of all eternity, God has never gotten sick. He really doesn't need a physician. Or I'm Fred and I'm God's student at OSU. Let me tell you, God really doesn't need one of those either. Like, what you think you are is not exactly it. Your identity is flipped. There's only one correct answer for that blank, and that's this. I'm Samson and I'm God's child. That's our identity. But when we get lost in our function, in what we do, man, we fall into the identity error, the trap. I remember not too long ago, just a few months back, I was kind of at this point of really, really close to burnout. We had just had Charlie. He's about 2 months old at the time. We hadn't been getting very much sleep. And I was just feeling frustrated. Things were getting real, like everything seemed like it was just closing in. And I was getting very tunnel visioned, if you get me. Can I just be real vulnerable? Can I be honest with you guys? And so I was at this point where I was just almost burnt out. And I remember I was sitting at a Tuesday morning chapel that we do with our staff every single Tuesday. And I was sitting right there. And I was praying to God, and I remember praying this prayer of just to God, just saying, God, like, you know, what's this all about? I feel like I'm in this rat race. You know, like, would I be out of your will if I wasn't a pastor anymore? Like, is that all you want from me? And I remember that whole time, that whole many months, I felt like God was silent. Like the series we're talking about, the Silent God series. Just silent. But the moment I prayed that prayer, it's like God broke through my wall like the Kool-Aid man. Like he showed up. He wasn't silent anymore. And he didn't speak to me in this audible voice or anything like that. He just spoke to me in my heart, right, through this gentle nudge of his spirit. And he brought this memory into my mind. See, a few weeks before, a friend of ours had called Hope, and they said, hey, a friend of a friend is, you know, they're shooting a TV commercial, and they need a relatively young baby to be in their commercial. And I thought of Charlie. Would you guys be open to Charlie being in a TV commercial? And so we both talked about it, and I said, so long as he doesn't end up being Justin Bieber, go for it. And so he goes and they shoot the video or the commercial, you know, and really we weren't expecting anything. But at the end of the thing, they actually paid Charlie. They paid our two-month-old son. And so we come back home and we're just laughing at the idea of someone paying a two-month-old. And as I'm thinking about this, God breaks in and he says, Samson, how silly would it be as if from that point forward, you looked at Charlie and you said, he is an actor. And you were to define his whole identity by him as an actor. And you were to put that standard on him. I don't know if you know this about Charlie, but as an actor, he's not doing very well. He hasn't booked any gigs. He doesn't even have an agent. No headshots, nothing. There's only one proper title for Charlie, and that's not Charlie the actor. It's Charlie my son. And God began to speak to me. He said, Samson, when I look at you, I don't see you as pastor. That's laughable. I see you as my child. My child. So often we get lost in all the little trinkets of our identity, right? Our job and how important it is and the kind of friends we have and how important we think they are and the certain luxuries that we have in life and what that means. But at some point, you're going to find somebody else. You're going to find another eye or another hand that seems to have a little bit more than you. And your whole existential world is going to come crashing when you realize they're more important than you. Because if you simply judge it by their function, that may be the way you look at it. But for those of you guys who have multiple kids, which one of your kids is more important than the other? Don't answer that question. Correct answer is none of them. They're all equal. You love them the same. You're God's child first. We fall into the identity error when we define ourselves by the trinkets rather than our true identity, which we are first a child of God, first and foremost. Here's number two, if you're taking notes. The second error Paul deals with is what I call the visibility error. The visibility error. Look at verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Do you see a difference in what's happening? Before, it was one part saying to another part, I don't belong. You're more important. But now it's another part saying to another, I don't need you. I'm more important. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. See, we fall into the identity error when I define myself by my function. But I fall into the visibility error when I define others by their function. When I define myself by what I do, I fall into the identity error. But when I look at others and I define them by what they do, I fall into the visibility error. Because I judge them simply by what I see. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. You know, there's certain parts of my body you can see right now, right? But there's certain parts of our body that we keep covered up. Because if we were to walk around with those parts exposed, we'd be in jail. But they're equally important. I like one commentator. He says what Paul really has in mind is not really any physical parts that we can see at all. He's actually talking about things that we can't see with our naked eye. He's talking about internal organs, like the heart. Like if you were to able to see my heart literally right now, my beating heart outside of my body, like there would be something seriously wrong. That should not be exposed. No one should be able to see. It should be protected inside my body. It should be covered by my rib cage because it's that important. But the trap we fall into is we think that greater visibility equals greater priority when the truth is greater visibility does not equal greater priority. In fact, for Paul, it's the opposite. Sometimes the parts we can't see are much more important than the parts we can't. I remember I learned this when I was a kids pastor here at North Church many years ago. And I was talking to this young family, and they were telling me how much they loved North Church. They just recently started attending. And I asked them, you know, what is it about North Church that they really loved? And I assumed that what they would say was, oh, we love the preaching, or we love the worship, because that's where my mind would go first. But they looked at me and said, hey, the reason we love North Church, the reason we come to North Church is because of Joyce Fox. And for those of you guys who don't know who Joyce Fox is, Joyce is one of our awesome kids volunteers in our 2 and 3 year old room. And they said every single time that we come to church, first of all, we had such trouble finding a place where our child enjoyed going to church. But every single time we'd come to church, we'd drop off our 3 year old. And when they would see Joyce, I mean, they'd just run in, they would just hug her. Because she treated them just like it was one of her grandkids. She just loved them. And there was one weekend where Joyce was out sick, and we tried to go to church, and we dropped him off in North Kids, and he wouldn't go. And so we tried staying in the lobby to try to catch the service, but we ended up just having to leave church because we couldn't stand, because he wouldn't stay. See, for that individual, Joyce is the beating heart of North Church. Now, you'll never see Joyce up here singing a song or preaching a sermon. She's not visible right now to any of us. But her priority, how the role that she plays is so crucial, is so important for any parent with a 2 and 3 year old. Greater visibility does not equal greater priority. In fact, a lot of times it's opposite. It's the parts we can't see that matter even more. And before I move on, I just want to throw this out there. You know, the one thing I absolutely love about our Savior, about Jesus, is that Jesus went out of his way to see people, to see the people that no one else saw, right? To acknowledge them. He saw tax collectors. He saw prostitutes. He saw fishermen. He went out of his way to see those people. How different would our world be if we went out of our way to see the unseen people? How different would our world be? Like, we would look at that cashier at the checkout differently. We'd talk differently to that person on the other side of the phone working for AT&T. I'm talking from personal experience. Right? We would talk and see differently the person that's out in the lobby who looks like they got that, you know, deer in the headlights look when they first walk in because it's their first day at church. Right? Because we see people the way Jesus does. We see the people that go unseen, rather than falling into the visibility error. Here's the last one if you're taking notes. I call this the greatest gift error. The greatest gift error. Look at verse 26. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And he's listing out some amazing gifts that God has given to the church. Roles like apostles and pastors and teachers. But then he says this. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious answer is no, not everyone has every gift. God has uniquely and distinctly gifted each one of us differently. But he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now he's just listed off some gifts that I would say would sound pretty great to me. Like, if I was sick and I called up Greg and Greg said, hold on for a second, boop, you're healed. That would be a pretty awesome gift to have, right? Or if I called him and I said, hey, I need direction on this. And he's like, hold on, let me talk to God. Okay, this is what you should do. Prophecy. That would be a pretty awesome gift. But Paul says, no, there's actually greater gifts. There's gifts even greater, and those are the ones you should desire. And he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And that's the end of chapter 12, and he begins chapter 13, and it starts off like this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And he ends it with verse 13. He says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Those are the greater gifts. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. You know, when we fall into the greatest gift error is when we start thinking that the gift that we have is the greatest gift. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They're walking around like, I'm a prophet. Of course I'm the greatest gift to the church. And Paul says, no, there's actually greater gifts. And the greatest gift is love. When we get lost in our superpowers, like our giftings, we forget that we're called to love one another first. Now, some of you guys might be saying, hey, you've been talking a lot about spiritual gifts and things like that. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I'm new to this whole church game. Like, how do I figure out? Is there like a test that I can take? Is there like a Facebook quiz? Like, what? How do I figure out my spiritual gift? And I think there are some great little assessment type things, but I think all those things are a little hokey, if I'm completely honest with you. Because if Paul were to answer that question today to us, what he would say is this: if you really want to discover your spiritual gift, He would say, start with the greatest gift, love. Love. Find someone who needs love and love them. Show them love. Because you know what you'll find out? When you find someone that is in need of love and you begin to love them, you will begin to love them uniquely and distinctly to the way that you are gifted, right? If you're gifted in prophecy, like you would begin to meet that person in need in love by being able to speak truths that are hard, but in a way that is effective and powerful because you have a prophetic gift, right? Or if your gift is acts of service, man, you will naturally come in there and you will serve that individual. Or if your gift is wisdom, you begin to distinguish and see what's going on in their life and you'll give them wisdom to deal with the problem that they're facing. However you're gifted, it will naturally come out if you start with love. If you start with the greatest gift. When Hope had just, you know, after we had just given birth to Charlie, well, she gave birth to Charlie, not me. But she had a C-section and it was a very difficult process afterwards. I had to go back to work and, you know, she's at home and having a difficult time at some points. And I remember she posted something on Facebook, just kind of talking about her day. And one of our elders at the church named Jennifer, who saw this, she came and knocked on our door. She rang our doorbell. Hope opens the door, and it's Jennifer Brooks standing there. And Jen says, hey, why don't you go lay down, give me Charlie, and you just take a nap, a really good long nap, and I'll just kind of take care of what needs to be taken care of. And while my wife was sleeping, Jen fed Charlie, put him down for his nap. She then went about, cleaned our whole house. She did our laundry. I remember I came home and Hope is telling me about all these wonderful things. And as she's telling me this, I'm just in shock. Like the fact that someone would take their entire day and dedicate it to serving us. But then beyond that, I was shocked that one of the elders at our church saw my dirty socks. But she started with love. And her gift of service naturally came out. And you may say, Pastor Simpson, no one's ever done that for me. I had a kid and no one came to my house and did that for me. And can I just pose a question to you? And just all fairness and just honesty, I'm not trying to be mean. I actually just want to be honest in this question. What if you were to lead with love first? All of us are uniquely gifted with the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the building up of the body. Each of us in this room are uniquely gifted. But Paul says, all of us have different gifts, but the one gift that we all have in common, that we all have access to, is love. And we don't discover our giftings, our uniqueness, when we just receive love. Rather, we discover it when we give love. When we give love. That's when we truly find who we are at the core, who we were designed and built to be. If you've ever struggled with figuring out what's the will of God for my life, find somebody that needs love and love them, and it'll all be clear. If you've ever struggled, what am I uniquely gifted to do? Find somebody that's in need of love and love them. It'll all become clear. That's where it needs to start. So here's what I want to do with every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here and you're saying, God, help me figure out who that person is. Help me figure out what that area is. For some of you, that's going to look like going and serving in North Kids and being like a Joyce Fox. For some of you, that means going and standing at a door and greeting people because you're the smiling face that people need to see, right? For some of you, man, that's going out into the parking lot, helping people park cars because you're a logistics king. or queen. Because you're uniquely gifted in that way, because you know that's where people need love. Some of you that's finding that person in the church that you know is struggling, a single mom, that recently divorced individual, that broken family, and you are going to give love. That's what it looks like. So I'm going to pray right now over you that God reveals to you, the Holy Spirit reveals to you how it is you have the opportunity to show your gifts through the gift of love. If that's you and you're saying, hey, Pastor James, could you pray that that's true of me, that I discover opportunities to express my gifts? If that's you, could you just raise your hand so I can acknowledge it? See hands in the room across all locations right now. If that's you, just lift a hand up. Father, right now, I pray for all those individuals that are praying for opportunity. I pray that you would reveal to them the opportunity that's before them to show love and to discover their unique gifting, the will that you have for their life, the way that you've uniquely gifted them. Now, there's some of you here, and you have no idea what it's like even to experience the love of God because you have not welcomed him into your heart just yet, and you want to. I'm going to pray a prayer, and this is just a model or an example of a prayer that you can pray. There's no magic words to it. It's just an open heart speaking to God, and you could pray this prayer too. And I would pray something like this. Father, thank you for sending your son to die on a cross. Thank you that you are the true expression of love. You chose to love us when we least deserved it, to climb up on a cross between two thieves and to say, Father, forgive them. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand up with me right now? If you prayed that prayer for the first time, man, we believe that you just became part of the greatest body ever, the kingdom, the church. And your very next step is to follow him in water baptism, right? That's how you express on the outside the love you have for Jesus on the inside, the dedication, the commitment you've made to him. Just like where I wear a wedding ring where I go because people see it and they know I belong to one wife, to Hope. This is how you express to your family, your friends, to all people around you that you belong to Jesus. That's water baptism. And if you want to do that, there's a little communication card around your seat, or you can go to comcard.me on your phone. However you do it, just mark the box that says, I made a decision and I want to be water baptized, so we can help you in following through on that decision. Here's the other thing I want you to do. I want our prayer team to come to the front, all locations. As you come to the front, I want you to know this. As you're praying and you're saying, God, reveal to me how it is that I can reflect the giftings you've placed in my life, that I can reflect your love, I can give your love. And that's what these folks are here for. They're here to partner with you and pray with you. So I'm going to pray over you that as you come forward, that God begins to uniquely speak to you. And I pray that these folks are going to play a part in that. Father, I thank you. I thank you across all locations, Lord, that you are speaking to people. I pray, Father, that, Lord, our prayer team would be able to be an extension of your hand, of your spirit, and be a voice that prays and believes with those individuals that come forward. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you so much for listening to the North Church Podcast. We hope that you have been encouraged and empowered by the Word of God. For more information about North Church, check out our website at north.church. There you can view more messages and join us for experiences live online. You can also subscribe to this podcast in iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great week, and remember to love God, love people, and follow Jesus.